Turn your Bibles to Joshua tonight. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 13. We're going to preface our message tonight by a couple of verses, Joshua chapter 11 and verse 23. And so Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. And chapter 13 is a testimony of all the kings that were defeated in the land of Israel through the leadership of Joshua, the general. And we have a statement that they had rested from war. As you know, most of as we look at the rest of the book, we realize that the main back of the enemies and the military might of the land of Canaan was broken and defeated by Joshua and the combination of all the tribes working together. And yet, we recognize, in one sense of the word, the battle was those that were willfully and outwardly opposing the people of God. And yet the land was still filled with Amorites and Hittites and Canaanites and Philistines and all the other enemies of the people of God. And yet, so as we would properly understand the book of Joshua, we had the main back of the enemies and the military force of the land defeated under Joshua. But the next step is to divide the land into lots. And now the men from the 2.5 tribes on the east side of Jordan, Reuben, Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, all those soldiers weren't going to go back to their families. And now the rest of the people were going to be given an inheritance, a section of land in Canaan that they were to settle in, and they were to claim, and they were going to defeat and cast out the Canaanite and the Amorites and all those inhabitants of the land that were dwelling there. And so that brings us to where we are in chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And this is the land that remained, all the borders of the Philistines and all Geshurai from Sihar, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron northward, which is to be counted to the Canaanite, 5 lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkenazites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, and the Avites, from the south all the land of the Canaanites, and the Merath and Amara that is beside the Sidonians, unto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites, and the land of the Giblites, and all Lebanon northward, from the sun rising, from Baal Gad unto Mount Hermon, unto the entering into Hamath. And all the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon unto Misrephothmaim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. So he said, They are to go and possess the land that had been given to them. Go and possess the land that they had been given. And so we find in the following chapters, the land is divided up to the different tribes of the Israelites. And as you start the book of Judges, you see what is taking place in the book of Judges and how the people are to take the land. And Judges chapter 1, now after the death of Joshua came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath required of me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Israel, Judah had fought against Jerusalem and taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And after the word of the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountains and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went up against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. And they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. And we have now the possessing of the land. So let's get the picture. Let's get the picture. Joshua said, see here, take the land that I have possessed. Take it for a possession. Go inherit your lot. And now each tribe was to go and to defeat the inhabitants of the land that still remained in that lot, and to take the land and dwell in it and obey the word of God and make it their land. Now, really we have a pretty simple picture here, but I think it is pretty important. So here's Joshua. They broke the back of the enemies. Now they individually have to go and possess their possession. That's going to take faith. It's going to take courage. That's going to take risking their life. That's going to take obedience. They're going to have to take what has been given to them and trust God for the victory and take the land. Now, think of the picture that's painted here. You know, when you got saved, you got some pretty big things taken care of. When you got saved, you got some pretty big things taken care of. First of all, you became a child of God. That's pretty big, isn't it? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Wow. Isn't that great? From the family of the devil to the family of God. Praise the Lord. That's a pretty big thing. You know what? When you get saved, a pretty big thing happens. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple, the house, the holy, sacred house of the Spirit of God, which ye have of him, and ye are not your own. Wow. So the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity comes to live within you. Is that pretty big? I'd say that's pretty big. You know, when you get saved, you get all the promises of God. You get all the promises of God. And 2 Corinthians says, in him, all the promises of God are yea, yea. You can claim them. You can claim the promises of God for your own. Wow. How many promises did you have before? Now you got all the promises of God. I mean, that's pretty big, isn't it? You know, when you get saved, now you have the truth of the Bible. Isn't that great? Yeah, the truth of the Bible. God's holy word. You know the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Oh, you know what? When you were saved, you didn't know what was right. You had no clue. You know, if the TV said it, probably thought maybe it was right. If the TV said it, it was probably wrong. But you know, you get the truth of the Bible. And you get the Holy Spirit, the giver of the Bible, right in your heart to understand it. Amen? You know, when you get saved, now you get this great privilege to pray. We talked about it this morning. This great, great privilege to prayer. Ephesians 2:18. For through him, that's Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, that are saved, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ho! Talked about this morning. Remember that, David? Remember that? You can talk to God. You can pray to God. Are you saved, Matthew? How old are you? 9 years old? You know what? You have access to God, the creator of the universe. That's pretty big, isn't it? That's pretty big. Man. Bible says, mighty some big things took place when you got saved. You know, you got all the equipment. I got all the equipment, didn't you? You know, 1 Corinthians 6, 10, it says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor reviles, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but ye are sanctified. Sanctified, you are set apart from this evil world, to be God's chosen vessel to serve him. Sanctified. That's another big one. We could go this whole big list, all these big things happened when he got saved. But you know what? Now you got to go possess the land. Now you got to go possess the land. Joshua said, I've got the land for you now. Go do it. You need the whole crowd to defeat these big ones. But now go possess the land. Go into your lot and possess the land. Well, you know, that's what you and I need to do. You know, salvation isn't getting saved, is only the beginning. In this sense. You understand what I'm saying? It's only a beginning. Redeemed, sanctified, set apart, born again, indwelt by the Spirit, You know, all these big things. What are you going to do with them? Just get in your coaster wagon and just coast along in life and say, hey, this is what I got. Isn't it great? No. Go possess the land. Possess the land. Well, let's talk about possessing the land, and we'll talk about four simple truths tonight. First of all, spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Personal spiritual growth. We look at a couple places in the Bible. A simple verse about to growth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Spiritual growth. So you're a baby. You have all the resources to be a mature Christian. All the resources to become a mature Christian. You know, that's part of God's plan for our life. Possess the land. Spiritual growth. And you know, spiritual growth is obvious. Spiritual growth is real. Spiritual growth involves change. Spiritual growth involves strength. Spiritual growth is real. You know, we are positionally sanctified, but the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, there, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is God's will. Now you're saved. He said, now do something about it. You've been set apart by God. Now set yourself apart from the evil of this world and the defilement of this world. And make yourself a holy vessel to be used for God. Sanctification. You know, it's not an option. It's God's will for our life. It's God's will for our life. That it is normal. It's a part of possessing your possessions. To grow in holiness and separation from the defilement of this world and become more and more dedicated to serving God with your life. Not less. Now what do you think? When you get older, you should be serving God less than when you're younger. You think so? I don't think that's getting ready for heaven at all, do you? I think that's going backwards. But, you know, spiritual growth. Possess the land. You know, God has a will for your life. Possessing the land is fulfilling God's will for your life. Fulfilling God's will for your life. God has a will for your life. Now, God has a will for every Christian, and it's revealed in this book. I mean, every Christian, the will of God is right here. And it's no different for any Christian anywhere. It's the same here. God has a will for your life. I mean, things like we talked about it, you know, growing in holiness, growing in your service for the Lord. Getting baptized, identifying with a local church, making your commitment to follow Jesus Christ no matter what, you know, being a part of a local church. We'll get to that. But, you know, God has a will for you though. The Apostle Paul said that he was an apostle by the will of God. You know what? He didn't choose it. God chose it. He didn't choose it. You know, people say, well, this is what I want to do. I don't, you know, God isn't interested in what you want to do. He has a will for you. He has what he wants to you to do for him with your life. Possessing the possessions means, involves fulfilling God's will for your life. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he died, right before he died, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I finished my course. I didn't start and not finish. I didn't quit in the middle. I didn't do it halfway. I completed God's will for my life. You know, David Livingston traversed the interior of Africa, opened it up for 4 missionaries, risked his life to open up Africa, interior Africa. This Arab slave traders wanted to kill him. They hated him. The wild beast wanted him for lunch, as well as the cannibals. And in the face of all those dangers, what did David Livingston say? I am immortal until God's will is completed in my life. God has a will for your life. I remember one time talking to a young man by the name of Jim in our youth group in California. And his dad was in the Air Force. And I says, Jim, I says, what are you going to do with your life? Oh, I think I want to join the military, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. And I said, Jim, what does God want you to do? Oh, he said, I never thought about that. Never thought about what God wanted me to do. You see, we live in a day in which we decide what we want to do. No, we don't decide what we want to do if we're a Christian, because God has a will for our life. God has a will for our life. Now, of course, Romans 12 tells us the key to knowing that will. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means your life. You know, everything about you is contained in your body. Did you know that? Your brains and your muscles and everything. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy. That's not W-H, it's H-O, holy, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a will for your life. God has a will for my life. God has a will for your life. Fulfill that will for your life. That's the second part. Have you found God's will for your life? Have you surrendered to God's will for your life? You know what? A local church is made, a real local church is made up of people who have surrendered to God's will for their life. You know, it's amazing how God's will for people changes, seemingly. It's called the easier road, less convictions, whatever. God has a will for your life. I thank God for people who said, it's my, God's will for me to be a part of Mequonago Baptist Church and be God's instrument to build it. So it can be strong, can raise up missionaries, preachers, godly people, get the gospel to the ends of the world. God's will for your life. Thirdly, God's work. Part of possessing the land is doing God's work in the local church and through the local church. God's work. Every Christian is committed to them is committed the work of God. But I thought of this verse, 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Verse context, it says, verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You know, Apostle John wanted a full reward. He didn't want his work in the local church to be taken away by false teachers and deceivers and false prophets. A full reward. Number four, the possessing the land. Possessing your possession. Reaching the heathen with the gospel. Now, don't get wrong. Got it wrong. America's full of heathen. But reaching the heathen with the gospel. Did you ever think that may... Now, think about it. William Carey read the adventures of Captain Cook that revealed that the Far East and the oceans connecting those lands were full of souls. Millions of souls that were lost. He had a map in his little, made out of leather in his shoe cobbler's shop. And from William Cook's maps, he made a map, a globe of the world. And throughout the day, he pondered over the millions in darkness who had never heard of Jesus. And God put upon his heart that section of the world, in one sense of the word, that God gave him to reach for Jesus Christ. Possess your possessions. We have a vision for the world. We have a vision for the countries of the world that need to be reached with the gospel, that we can invest our life. Oftentimes, especially when my office was here and looked that way, I'd be able to sit at my desk and I'd be able to look at the view of Mequonago. And I'd think about this city that God had given us to reach with the gospel. There's cities all over America. Need to be reached with the gospel. We have a great world. The Bible says we're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. Joshua said, go, possess the land. Go in, take it. Possess the land. Defeat the enemy. Take the houses, take the lands. Raise your family for God. We have a picture of the world that needs Jesus Christ. Are we possessing the land? I mean, I think that's a real part of the fact that God has given these great, great big things. He's given them to us to possess the land. We could say more. You got to start somewhere. You got to start somewhere. How many souls are you going to talk to this year? How many souls are you going to talk to this year? How many souls, by God's grace, do you want to see get saved this year? I tell you one thing. You say you can't make goals about how many can get saved. You certainly can make goals how many can talk to. Amen? I tell you what. If you don't make goals of how many people you're going to talk to, I guarantee if you don't make those kind of goals, it's very unlikely you'll even see one soul get saved. Amen? And you know what? In God and His sovereignty, I doubt it that it is ever His plan that any believer doesn't lead people to Christ. I think of how it says in Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul, can you believe it? He had led to the Lord Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Oh man, can you imagine the persecution that he was going to face? And you know, secular persecution is one thing, but religious persecution is simply outrageously cruel. And he went to the Lord. He is fearful for his life. And the Lord said, don't fear, Paul. Don't fear. Hold not thy peace. In other words, don't stop talking. For I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. He sent them there. He sent them there to get the possession. The win, the lost. And you know, obviously, that's the purpose of this church. That's the purpose of your life. That's our purpose. God sent us with the gospel. We need to have a vision for the work He has for us. What's your vision for your life? You know, the thing that we fight is the devil. He wants us to coast our whole life. You know, he wants us to coast with this great arsenal of wonderful things. You know, a sword, shotgun, you know, whatever. You know, parade them around, never use them. Never use them. Almost like fishing stories, you know what I mean? Here this guy's got all these rods and all this tackle and all these fishing stories. I want to see the fish. Right? I don't want to hear the big one about the big one that got away. Right? You know, it was that big, you know. I want to see the fish. Right, don't you? Oh, you should have seen that buck. Man, 14 points. I want to see it. Possess the land. Now, Israel didn't do too good possessing the land, did they? We get into the book of Judges, and we find out that Israel really failed, didn't they? They failed. They just tried to coast on Joshua's laurels, and they themselves didn't make a whole lot of progress for a long, long time. All the equipment, what's it for? Spiritual growth. Do you have greater faith today than you did last year? Is it easier for you to serve God with your time this year than last year? Or are you? Is it harder for you to volunteer? Is it harder for you to give your time? Is it harder for you to have faith? Do you have less power than you did a year ago? Spiritual growth. That's real. The will of God. Do you know what God's will for your life is? You know, it's a real thing. God's will. I'm glad that Mr. Raines found God's will. I'm glad he found God's will and God made it clear. No, Joe Raines, you're staying right here. That was great. Every year I didn't have to worry about, is he going to move away or not? I got it figured out. He found God's will. He says, that's it. I'm doing it. The will of God. God's work. You know, I told this story to the Sunday school teachers. Not that we agree everything they did, but you know, this is an illustration. Jerry Falwell was a student at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. Pastor McDowell was the pastor. As a young man, Jerry Falwell went to Pastor McDowell, I think that's what his name was, and he said, you know, I'd like to teach Sunday school. I have burden to be a Sunday school teacher. I'd like you to give me a Sunday school class. He had this idea that the pastor was going to give him this bunch of people and that he's going to be the Sunday school teacher. And the pastor said, sure, I'll give you a Sunday school class. You'll have whatever it's called. You'll have the young adult Sunday school class, young married couples Sunday school class, and you're going to meet in room 504 Sunday morning at 9:30 every Sunday. And he said to Mr. Falwell, go do it. He says, where's my class? I just gave it to you. Where's the people? They're out there. Go get them. Got a whole city of them. Go get them. And he did. It wasn't long that he had 200 in his Sunday school class. And he went out and he led them to the Lord personally. And he discipled them through a Sunday school class. You see, that's doing the work of God. That's what I call bread and butter Christianity. Doing, really producing something. It's the work of God. Preaching the heathen with the gospel. You know, I think that Brother Needham has a picture of reaching Cameroon for Christ. Don't you think so? I think he has a vision for and you know what? One day, he put his two daughters, a couple of his daughters, on a plane. And he sent them out to Muslim territory and said, go witness. Yeah, would you do that? No escort, but God. You know why? It's claiming the territory. Amen. It's claiming the territory. Possess the land. Can God give you a vision for what He has for you? The work He has for you? spiritual growth in your life. I think the greatest regret we'll have is that we'll go to our grave. Sometimes some of us will go to the grave with the same spiritual weaknesses and failures and defeats that we that were in our life when we got saved. That'd be a sad day, won't it? Sad day. Never grew. Never gained new ground. Just as grouchy the day we died as the day we were saved. Wow, what a blessing. Not any growth. No souls. No neighborhood. Possess the land. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, Lord, and we realize that so many of us get so busy with this world and with life. That we actually have possessed very little of the land. Whether it is our own souls and the growth that we need, the changes that need to come in our life. Whether it is finding God's will instead of our will, surrendering to it, doing it. Whatever it is. Even in this church, the work of the church, giving our life to it, that it'd be a blessed, soul-winning, powerful, prayerful, humble, godly church, a light in a dark world. And the heathen, Lord, all around us. Lord, put on our hearts someone right now. Put on our hearts, Lord, that we would not spend this year fruitless, barren again, without souls for the kingdom. Oh, Lord, we know we can't do it. That's why we have to turn to you in power, in humility, for miraculous grace to do what only you can do. Lord, give your people a sense of possessing the land. We have all these big things. Let's use them for your glory, Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. I wonder, young person, what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? Is it going to count? Is it going to coast? God's speaking to your heart. Say, you know, my life is meant to do something for God. I'm not going to be a coaster. I'm going to do something for God. And you sense the Spirit of God is working on your heart. You need to determine by the grace of God that your life is going to make a difference for the kingdom of God. You're going to find His will. You're going to do His will no matter what. Not your will, His will. You don't want to be a failure. If you want to be a failure in life, do your will. Go waste your life on your will when God had a will for you. And say, God, I'm going to do God's will. And I want my life to be a vessel for winning souls. And you know you can make a difference right now. And some of you are young people. You're just too foolish. You're all about you. Actually, you couldn't be used to reach souls because your focus is on being foolish. You need to get your focus on doing right. And God speak to your heart, young person. Say, you know what? I need to make my life count for eternity. I need to make some big decisions. Praise God, the Spirit of God is big enough to speak to your heart tonight. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm going to make my life count. I know I can't do it, but I'm surrendering my life to make my life count for God. You just raise your hand. And if you really mean that, you really mean that, make my life count for God. Okay? All right? Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here as an adult. And maybe you're a new Christian. Maybe you're an old Christian. But you say, you know what? I realize that God has planned for me. I'm supposed to grow. I'm supposed to change. I'm supposed to become more like Christ. I'm supposed to do something for God with my life. I'm supposed to serve Him. There's supposed to be real results from my life. And maybe you'd have to say you've been coasting. You know, you've been kind of treading water, but you haven't been going forward. Treading water, but not going forward. Not really investing your life in seeing souls making progress towards the kingdom. And maybe you're already involved in that, but God's increasing your vision of what the purpose of your life is. And you say, you know, I recognize that God is working in my heart, giving me a vision for His plan for my life, and that I want to make my life count. And when it's all over, I want to have done the will of God and accomplished God's will, done something for Him. And even tonight, you'd have to say, I need to refocus my life, my purpose. You know, it's a little easier for young people, children. A little bit harder for adults, isn't it? You say, God's speaking to my heart. I know that there's this decision that I need to make, making my life count for God. Going forward. Maybe there's some sin in the way that's hindering you. You got to get rid of it. It's not worth it. But say, Pastor, pray for me, because I sense the Lord has spoken to my heart tonight about making my life count for eternity. There's some specific decisions I need to make in that regard so I can possess the land that God has for me. Anyone here tonight? God spoke to my heart. Amen. Amen. Many hands. Praise the Lord. Now, Lord, thank You for Your word, for these great truths. Thank You for the pictures in the Bible that make it so simple what Your will is. Now, Lord, many, many have raised their hands. Lord, we can't do it. We know that, Lord, it is Your desire that through You, abiding in You, that much fruit would come forth. And so, Lord, I commit to You these precious lives and souls. Lead them in specific obedience, surrender, confession, dedication, as You see fit, in Jesus' name.